Well, if you would, open up your Bibles to Daniel 6. And we're going to continue our study through this marvelous book, Great Stories. And we're going to try and finish up Daniel 6 as we began it last Sunday. And last Sunday, we really set out to answer one question. And this was it. How do I remain faithful? How do I remain faithful as a Christian when we're left to be devoured, when the world seeks to set its eyes on us, sets to put its target on us, and we're forced between remain faithful to our God or give in to compromise? How do we choose the latter or the former? How do I remain faithful? And to answer this question, we turned our attention to the story of Daniel, particularly in Daniel chapter 6. And if you were here last week, you'll remember that Daniel was being set up by a group of conspirators, fellow politicians or government officials with him serving in King Darius's reign over Babylon as the Persian Empire had taken it over. And they wanted to see Daniel fail. They did not want to see him get promoted, as we saw, to be the number one over all the kingdom next to Darius. And the reason they didn't want him to reign was, as they put it, he is one of the exiles from Judah. That's how they viewed him. He was a Jew. He was a believer in the Lord of hosts. He was part of the people of God. And they represented the kingdom of Satan. They represented the kingdoms of this world who were setting their sights against the kingdom of God, and they had their sights on Daniel. And the way they sought to bring him down was, number one, they sought to find fault with him. They sought to find some dirty little secret, some area in his life where he was not obeying the law of the land, the law of the Medes and Persians, we saw. They wanted to see if they could discredit Daniel. That, oh, he looked like this wonderful goody-two-shoe, this Christian, if you want to put it in vernacular terms, New Testament terms. But I bet he's just as filthy and wicked, maybe as we are. And we'll find out that he's just a hypocrite. And understanding this in our own context, for most of us, these kinds of attacks aren't going to come in regards to the government, at least how things are set up now. Most of us aren't in the government officials' ranks and working in high office. So very few of us are going to live in a context like Daniel. But in the relationships we do have, the relationships we have with the unbelieving world, we should not be surprised if, and better yet, when, they turn against us. This could come from a family member. It could come from a coworker. It could come from a friend. And if you're living out the gospel and calling people to faith in Christ, you can expect unbelievers in your life to hate it, to hate you, and possibly turn against you and seek to find some way to discredit you, to find some little secret that they know about you, to find out, you know what, you're not as good as you portray yourself to be. And they're going to want to shut us up. So I challenge us by asking if what was said of Daniel would be said of us. Look in chapter 6, verse 4. The middle of that verse, this is what these conspirators found. They could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. In other words, Daniel was above reproach. There was nothing that could stick to him. They had nothing that they could bring about and say, you know what, we could discredit your God and your religion. No, there was nothing. And so plan number one to discredit Daniel failed, and we saw that. And so they resorted to another option, another means to bring Daniel down, and they knew that one way that they could do that was to put Daniel between choosing the law of the land or the law of his God. And so these men, we read, they said, we will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God. And so for us who seek to live faithful lives, which are above reproach, seeking to live this life like Daniel is represented here, we too will, for seeking to be faithful and sharing the gospel, undergo these same type of choices. See, in those relationships that you're going to find yourself in with unbelieving family members, spouses, children, friends, and employers, they're going to some point in your life put you in a seemingly impossible position. It's going to happen. And this is how it usually comes. You can either choose their law, i.e., stop this Christianity business, stop talking about Jesus so much, stop witnessing to the children, let them make their own choice, stop telling me about your God, just let me be to myself. Stop it, that's obey this law. Or obey the law of your God and lose any benefit my relationship with you brings. And some of you have been there. And this is exactly what Jesus said would happen. Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to bring a peace on the earth, but I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I came to put a man against his son, a mother against her daughter, a brother against his sister." Don't have the mindset that this life is going to be a life of peace, Jesus says. You follow Jesus and people are going to turn against you. And how does this happen? Guys, it's going to happen when we are intentionally seeking to share the gospel with them. That's when it happens. That's when they say, "Stop it or lose this relationship." As long as we remain quiet about the gospel, we're never going to be in this context. We're never going to be in this scenario. Now, for some of you, this is hitting close to home. You feel this tension because you live at home and your parents don't believe. And you do. Or you're a husband or a wife and your spouse doesn't believe. Or some of you have children who don't believe. Or you work in an environment and your employer or that coworker or that superior hates Christianity. And you feel it. You feel the world pushing against you, saying, "Choose this law or the law of your God and lose everything." But I know for some of you, this is a little far-fetched, isn't it? "I don't really feel this. I don't know about that, Chase. It's hard to identify with this. You know, I don't see this happening in my life." And you know, in this day and age, this type of thing just doesn't happen. Well, I think this type of thinking is due to one of three reasons. Number one, you're too young to experience this. And who I have in mind are the young people. Middle schoolers, elementary school, maybe junior high, senior high. Right now, you're still living at home. You're under the protection of your family. You come here at church. This is where all your friends. You don't have a job. And so you don't feel it. And that's okay. You'll get there one day. But another reason is some of us are living in too comfortable of a Christian bubble. We don't know any lost people. And we have no intention of meeting them. We're just fine staying within the confines of these walls, staying with our little friends, staying with our neighborhood that we already have screened by which we know who to hang out and who not to hang out with. And we'll never incur this type of persecution because we have no heart for the lost. And so we don't share the gospel with them. And so they don't tell us to stop. Or number three, maybe you have lots of interaction with lost people, lots of interaction with unbelievers, lots of interaction with your unbelieving family members, but your light just isn't bright enough for them to cry out and say, "Turn it off. Stop telling me about Jesus and my need for him. Stop calling me to repentance." No, we're just comfortable. No, we told them that one time. We gave them that sermon tape. We gave them that track, and now we're just silently praying for them. Well, I want to challenge us tonight. If you don't feel this pressure, ask yourself why. Am I in group number one? That's not most of us. Or am I in group number two? Or am I in group number three? Why isn't that I don't feel this kind of pressure? For Daniel, they sought to get him killed because of his light. And they sought to do this by tricking the king into enacting a decree that for 1 month no one may pray to any god or any man except Darius. They used him as a high priest for the kingdom. You got to go through this man. And anybody who doesn't, you're going into the lion's den. You're going to be devoured. So how did Daniel respond when he was literally left to be devoured? And we saw that he continued to pray and seek God's deliverance. He just did what he always did. Look in verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And look at this. He continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. And that's how we should respond. When that relationship's threatened, you lose the benefit of me if you keep with this Christianity business. What do? We go, we pray, and we continue being faithful to our God. And we let the chips fall where they may. And we give thanks to him for all the blessings that he's given us. Well, this brings us to our text tonight now. Because now we're going to see that God answers Daniel's prayer. We're going to see that as Daniel prayed towards Jerusalem, seeking deliverance from being in exile, God's going to deliver Daniel in a magnificent way. One that is a great story amongst children, and we've been told it from being young little kids all the way up, and we find it fascinating even till today. And we're now going to see that God is going to deliver Daniel from being devoured. Come to verse 16. This is the situation now. Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. And the king spoke to Daniel and said, now look at this, your God, whom you constantly serve, will deliver you. That's a key phrase you want to underline in this passage. Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. Now this is coming from an ironic source, isn't it? This pagan ruler is speaking truth. And here is the promise of this story. Constantly serve God and he will deliver you. In other words, remain faithful to God. Remain trusting him. Do not waver. And God will deliver you. Now this truth is seen even in the New Testament. And I want to put this forth to you. I want you to see this, and to do so, we're going to need to turn to the book of Revelation. And so if you would, turn to Revelation. And we're going to be in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. This call, be faithful to God, and he will deliver you, is even here. Here we are in the 7 letters to the 7 churches. Jesus personally writes these to the 7 churches in Asia Minor, and they are 7 churches which are representative churches of every type of church there ever will be. And so we can apply these letters directly to us. And at each of these letters, at the end of them, Jesus gives a call. A call to faithfulness, a call to endurance, a call to conquer, a call to overcome. But that same call is accompanied with a promise. And I want you to see this. Look in Revelation 2:7 to the church in Ephesus. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, some of your Bibles might read, he who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is the paradise of God. Do you see the promise here? To he who perseveres, to he who remains faithful, you'll have access to the tree of life, the garden restored, paradise regained. Let's go to Smyrna, chapter 2, verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death, the spiritual death. The church in Pergamum, verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I have given, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone which no one knows but he who receives it. The church in Thyatira, verses 26 and 27. He who overcomes, he who keeps my deeds until the end. Do you see that theme? To him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father. Let's go into chapter 3 of the church in Sardis. Verse 5. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his holy angels. Church in Philadelphia, verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. And then even to the church in Laodicea, verse 21. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne. Now look at this. As I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Christian, how did Christ overcome? How did Christ conquer? How did Christ remain faithful? Lord, let this cup pass from me, but not my will be done, but your will be done. He was faithful to the Father, even unto death, specifically death on the cross. And there is a connection now between us and our overcoming, our remaining faithful, our conquering, and how Christ conquered. The pattern which he laid out, we are also to follow. And I want you to see the connection, and you have to flip over to Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. And we get these two themes brought together. It's the same word here, Revelation 12, verse 11. And John speaking of the saints and their conflict with Satan and the kingdoms of this world. And he writes, and they, the saints, overcame. They conquered. They remained faithful. They overcame him, meaning Satan, because of the blood of the Lamb. That's Jesus, because he overcame. And he continues, and because of the word of their testimony, and that word testimony is martyreo in the Greek. It's where we later get our word martyr. They overcame Satan because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, their witness. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. That's the faithfulness that's being called to here. That's what the Christian is called to. Nothing less, nothing more than what Jesus has already done. And because he has conquered, so we conquer in death. In our faithful witness, our faithful martyreo. Even when death stares us in the eye, or when that relationship says, choose me, or choose your God. That's how you overcome. And so this is a phrase of hope. And let's go back to Daniel. And where Darius is saying to Daniel, your God whom you constantly serve, whom you're faithful to, will deliver you. And this is the call of hope for the New Testament believer as well. Now let's look at the situation back in Daniel 6, verse 17, that Daniel's going to be delivered from. Verse 17, a stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles, so that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. Now you have to understand what's going on here. Daniel's been tossed into the lion's den. They're putting a big stone over the hole, And there's chains that kind of keep the stone from being moved. But not only that, they would pack it with mud and clay. And then they take their signet rings of the king and their nobles, and they would press it with their seals, and then the clay would dry. And so if anyone tried to remove the chains and tried to rescue Daniel, they couldn't, because the seals would be broken. Someone would know what happened. Not only that, but this was also Darius's way of protecting Daniel. See, Darius has some hope that your God will deliver you. And see, these type of executions were kind of different than the typical you're going to be hanged or you're going to be torn limb from limb. There was a degree of hope that was put in them, and it was kind of, we're going to leave this over to the gods, and if you're innocent, you'll survive. And so they had also sealed the tomb to make sure your enemies didn't get in there and just finish the deal and make sure you're taken care of. This was kind of like, we're going to throw you to the lions, we're pretty sure you're guilty, but if you're innocent, your God will save you. And so verse 18, then the king went off after this was done. He went back to his palace, and he spent the night fasting. And no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled him. Clearly here you see the king is disturbed. He has an affection for Daniel. He knows Daniel is innocent. And as we saw last week, according to the Medes and Persians, this law, once the edict was pressed, anyone who disobeyed it, there was nothing you could do. And he's distraught over it. And then verse 19. Then the king arose at dawn, at the break of day, and he went in haste to the lion's den. And when he had come near to the den, to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke to and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God. Here it is again. Has your God, whom you constantly serve, whom you remain faithful to, whom you trust, has your God been able to deliver you from the lions? Verse 21, we find the answer. And I imagine if this is some movie, it's kind of quiet. Given some pause, what's happened? You can't see anybody in there. And then you just hear, O King, live forever! You know, it's just great. I'm alive! My God has delivered me. And it would have been the climax of the movie and everybody had been clapping. Yeah. He goes on, Daniel says, verse 22, My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him. That's the significance of there. See, I was proven innocent. Not only before him, before my God, but also towards you, O King. I have committed no crime. Verse 23, then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken out of the den. So Daniel was taken out of the den, and no injury whatsoever was found on him. Look at this. Because he trusted in his God. There's no way out for Daniel. He's left to the lions. But God delivers him. And he does so by shutting their mouths. But not only that, but the lions didn't even leave a scratch on Daniel. Now that's significant. When I lived in California, my family and I went to Grace Community Church, Los Angeles. A missionary from South Africa came, and I remember this story, and it's probably why they told it. And he told about a time when they were out camping. If you know anything about Africa, there's lions. So one night they were camping, and a lion came into the camp. And what you're told to do, I guess, is play dead. Don't try to get up and run. You make it sport. You will die. And so he laid there playing dead. And that lion, he said, came up to him. His arms are just laying there and just kind of laid his paw down. Started sniffing him. Then started hitting him with his paw. Is this guy dead? What's going on? And then just left. He said, that sounds pretty harmless, don't you think? He said, but when that lion laid his paw down, he crushed my arm, broke it. And what we find here is that no lion laid a paw on Daniel. They left him alone. These lions could have just touched him and broken him. And we're going to find and see their power later. But the reasons the lions never touched Daniel is because the text tells us because he trusted in his God. Now look at verse 24 and notice what happens to Daniel's conspirators. Here's the irony of the story. Verse 24. The king then gave orders and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel. And they cast them, their children, and their wives into the lion's den. And now look at this. And they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. What a punishment. Throwing not only the conspirators, but their wives and their children. And before they can even hit the bottom, the lions are smashing them and crushing their bones. What a contrast here. A faithful Daniel and these unbelievers. That's who they represent. Daniel was not even touched, but the conspirators and their unbelieving family were crushed. These were hungry lions. And some liberal commentators want to say, oh, they must not have been hungry. No, they were starving. But God wouldn't let them touch Daniel. And in light of this awesome deliverance, we see the praise of God by Darius in verse 25. Then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language whom are living in all the land, may your peace abound. And then he makes another decree. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. And here he speaks truth again. For he is the living God and enduring forever. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. And his dominion will be forever. And he delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lion. And then he put Daniel into the position of success. In this doxology of praise, Darius rightly proclaims the character, power, and extent of God and his reign. God is a living God. His kingdom will not be destroyed. And he does deliver and rescue. And he is the one who delivered Daniel. But not only Daniel, he has also delivered you. And he's delivered me. And he's delivered Christians. In fact, God has delivered us in an even greater way than he has Daniel. And I want you to see this, and so I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. And I want you to see that God has already delivered you. And then he has given us better promises. Hebrews chapter 11. Flip over there. This is the famous Hall of Faith, chronicling many of the faithful throughout the Old Testament. The writer of Hebrews has really gone through all the famous Bible stories. And if you come to verse 32, he's kind of at that, what else more can I say? I'll give you time to get there. Your page is still flipping. Hebrews 11, verse 32. Writer says, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Japhetha, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered, overcame kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, and here's Daniel, shut the mouths of lions. How did they do that? By faith, by trusting. Jump down to verse 39. Look at this. In all these, all these people, including Daniel, who shut the mouths of lions, having gained approval through their faith, constantly serving their God, did not receive what was promised. Verse 40, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Now, before we explain this, do you see it? They, by faith, God delivered them, not all of them in a human physical sense, because in that passage I skipped, some were sawn in two. But Daniel, he delivered. He shut the mouths of lions. But he didn't receive what was promised. Why? Because God had something better for you, for the church, for Christians. What was that something better for us? This is none other than the new covenant, which was established by the blood of Jesus. You remember the institution of the Lord's Supper? Transition from the Passover to the Lord's Supper. Jesus took the cup and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is given for you." In the new covenant, Christ has delivered us. He's delivered you and he's delivered me and all those who put their faith and trust in him. He's delivered us from Satan, sin, and death. And this is why the writer of Hebrews is going to go on to say, chapter 12, Therefore, since he has something better for us in the new covenant, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, those who have endured by faith, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance, faithfulness, the race that is set before us. Why or how? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you see what the writer of Hebrews is exhorting you and me to do? Trust Jesus, who has already delivered you. Trust him. Look back to God's deliverance and make that the basis by which you remain faithful. So whether the world comes upon you and says, "Choose me or choose your God," you look back at the cross, the author and perfecter of your faith, who accomplished it for you, who gives you the faith to persevere, and you say, "I'm going to fix my eyes on him and I'm going to run this race set before me." That's how you do it. Now, this is why it's better. Daniel didn't know all that. He looked to Jerusalem. Come back to Daniel chapter 6. He's living under the old covenant, not the new covenant. He's living under types and shadows, which are pointing to the reality which is found in Christ. And you come to chapter 6, verse 10, and we get a little side note. When Daniel had found out the document was signed, he entered his house, and then here's the side note. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open towards Jerusalem. And I told you last week, Daniel's praying towards Jerusalem, the temple site, in accordance to the dedication of the temple found in Kings by Solomon, that when you're in exile, pray towards this temple, God will hear you, forgive your sins, and bring you home. He'll bring you deliverance. Oh, but it's such a better deliverance than that stretch of land. No, that land, that temple was pointing to something far greater. It's pointing to the true temple, whom Jesus said, "I will destroy that temple and raising it up in 3 days." And John lets you know, he's not talking about the stone. He's not talking about some building. He's talking about what the building points to, and that is himself. We don't pray toward Jerusalem anymore. We don't look for some building anymore. No, Jesus said the hour is coming and now is here when we neither worship on that mountain or in that city. No, the Father is seeking worshipers who will worship him in spirit and truth, because he is tabernacled amongst you. The church is the temple of the living God, because Christ now dwells in you by faith. You have it so much better than Daniel, whose eyes are fixated on land. Now, he knew it was more, but he didn't know what the more was. The writer of Hebrews earlier says they were looking for a heavenly city. How was that going to come about? We don't have to look forward in mystery. We look back in objective facts. Christ conquered on the cross, rose again, and he's going to raise us up from the grave just like his body, and we're going to be raised in glory with him when he returns. And that's the basis by which you remain faithful. So does this ring a bell to Christ's exhortation in Revelation? To the one who overcomes, I will give food from the tree of life. To the one who overcomes, he will reign in my kingdom. To the one who overcomes, he will not be touched by the second death. Oh, forget about the lions. You're saved from hell. You're saved from God's wrath because of Christ. Because he drank it for you. Not only do we not have to pray towards the temple anymore, but we pray towards the person, Jesus. We see this in how Christ fulfills kind of a type of Daniel. And I want you to kind of just see this, and we'll be finishing up here. We pray to the greater Daniel, whom this story is a type. I want you to see this. As Daniel was framed on false accusations, conspiracy against him, so Jesus was framed by the jealous religious leaders. Jesus, like Daniel, was arrested while in prayer in a private room. Pilate, like Darius, worked for Jesus' release, but in the end was unable to save him. Here's where the difference comes. Daniel was delivered from the lion's mouth, den. Jesus died. But in this difference is why Jesus is superior. Because Jesus, in his death, emerged from the tomb. He wasn't carried out. He emerged victorious, giving Daniel his deliverance and giving you your deliverance. And so this reminds us of the words of the Apostle Paul, who said, because of Jesus, death cannot hold us. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through Christ Jesus. Do you see? He's the basis. You can't live your Christian life on your own. His conquering by his death is the way you will conquer in this life and remain faithful. And you're delivered from Satan, sin, and death. It will never touch you. Do you see it, Christian? Christ has already delivered you. So when you're in that difficult situation and you're praying like Daniel and you're giving thanks to God, no matter what happens in this circumstance, if you lose your job, if your spouse says it's over, your child says, Mom and Dad, I want nothing to do with you anymore because you're all crazy about this Christianity business, or you lose a friend, don't look first to some temporal deliverance. Look back to the eternal deliverance which was already provided for you. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't trust Christ, though. Let me plead with you for just a second. Your fate will not be like that of Daniel's. You're in this story. And you're in verse 24, when the conspirators and their children and their wives were cast into the lion's den. Those are the unbelievers. And Revelation 20, 15 says, all those whose name were not found in the book of life were thrown into the lake of fire. But I want you to know, if you're here and you don't believe, if you don't trust Christ, he's sparing you right now. And his grace is abundant towards you right now as you're hearing this sermon. And there's deliverance for you. It was provided for you 2,000 years ago on the cross. And you can have hope that the second death, the lake of fire, will never touch you. Church family, this is profound truth, is it not? This is weighty. This is gospel. This is seeing the great redemptive story throughout the Old Testament. But guys, I pray to God that this truth that is preached will propel us into this community. It will propel us into this nation. It will propel us into the world to tell people about the deliverance that is ours in Christ. Because if this is their fate, those who do not believe, and we know what we were delivered from, how can we not go out? But we must remember that when we do, you'll be faced. Will you obey the law of man or the law of God? And when we're faced with that decision, we remember we've already been delivered. I'm fixing my eyes on Christ, who for the joy set before him endured the cross for me. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I beg of you, work this truth in our minds and in our hearts. Break us over the overwhelming awesomeness of your deliverance towards us. And Lord, give us compassion over the conspirators against us and this world system of evil and the people who are held captive by it. And Lord, I pray that through us, through this church, you will use us to give people the gospel of life that will deliver them from your wrath. We pray these things in accordance to your will. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to Pastor and Bible teacher Chase Sears of Grace Community Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We trust you've been encouraged and challenged by this message. If you would like to listen to more of Pastor Sears' messages or obtain more information on the ministry of Grace Community Church, you can go to our website at www.gccbg.com. That's gccbg.com. Or call us at 270-781-2595.